And if it sounds like I'm guilting you, well, that's more the Holy Spirit than me. This is an opportunity to pray. And we don't do it in a way that people see, oh, look how holy they are or how righteous they are. We're doing it so God can change our lives to use us to win other people to Christ. So I want to really encourage you to come out tonight for prayer. And then the other thing is I don't want you to stop. The Bible says to pray without ceasing. It's not the same as talking on a cell phone. You know, some of you can almost talk without ceasing. You just need your thumbs. Who else do you need to hear about more than Jesus Christ? Just a little consideration for you there. Okay, let's stretch your legs, stand up, say hi to somebody you've never met, but don't freak them out, okay? Personal space. Need for any other prophetic word about Christ, who he is, about the Trinity, it's all there. Revelation, it's not revelations. How many of you have been corrected about awanas? It's awana, right? The book is Revelation, not revelations. It's one revelation, the end revelation of who Jesus Christ is, and God's work being done. It's a revelation to the Apostle John while he's on Patmos, which is a small little island off of not quite into the Aegean Sea yet, just off the Med, not too far from Ephesus. That might not mean anything to you, but if you were to go on a cruise to the Mediterranean, you'd know. And if you want to go on a cruise in the Mediterranean, let her know back here. Raise your hand. Bill, your wife back here would love to go on another cruise, she said. An all Elvis cruise. No? No more Elvis cruises. That's no. All right. This area, the reason that when you're reading Revelation, and how many of you on your own have ever read the whole book of Revelation, the whole letter? Pretty wild stuff, huh? Yeah, it's a little weird. It's really great to read it with Daniel in mind. You know, read the Old Testament book of Daniel. There's visions in Daniel that are related to the end of the world and God's working on earth. Basically, there's two types of plans being ran out on earth right now. The plan of God's people called out by God, who Habakkuk 2:4 live by faith. That's always been the standard of a relationship with Christ from the very beginning, before Christ was incarnate. And Dave and I have great discussions on this, Pastor Dave, because he's getting a seminary degree, and so we sit around and we talk. And there's some, you know, I finished seminary 5 years ago. No, 7 years ago. There's some things, once you finish seminary, you're like, do we have to ever talk about that guy again? You know, Dave knows me for quite a while, and I always beat up on the dead Germans. You know, do I have to read another dead German book? And that's a kind of a theological thing about the mid-20th century where all these dead Germans were writing all these books, and they make seminarians read them. But when you become a PhD student, you actually have to learn German and read them in German. Do you think I'm going to be a PhD-er? No. I don't want to learn that language. I don't mind learning Hebrew and Greek because that's what the Bible's in. I don't want to learn German so I can read some guy I don't even agree with. You know, that's crazy. But there's been a lot written about Revelation and how it works. One of the theories about the tribulation period is that what you read is kind of like three sets of waves. It's the first rolling of an event, and then it rolls over again, and then it rolls over again, and you have this set of waves. It's really one event, but there's three waves in it. A more classic way is to go with a time aspect of saying, when did these things happen, or when are they going to happen? So that when you start asking that question, a couple things could happen to you. You could say that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period took place during Christ's 3-ish year ministry. That you could say that some of those things we read about the rulers of this world and all those things, it could be talking about Jesus instead of nation of Israel going away and hiding in the wilderness. We're literally talking about Mary taking the baby Jesus and running to Egypt to hide. You get what I'm saying? And so even though they have time, it's more allegorical for the story. It's more of a story timeline than a calendar or a watch. Americans, we are really good at trying to categorize everything. And one thing we're really good at categorizing is time. We like to put down calendars. We like to have our little boxes on our arm tell us what time it is. In about 24 minutes, you're going to start looking at your watch wanting to get out of here. Because you know, as great as this sermon is and how life-changing it is, you want to beat the Baptists to lunch. Because once they get out, there's no room for you. So they're like, come on, Pastor, get to the point. I got to get a Los Pepes before everybody else does. I want the fresh salsa, you know, the top of the batch, not the other stuff. And so time is a big deal to us. But with God, who exists outside of time, it's not the same. Peter says a day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, right? And 1,000 years is like a day. He doesn't say that about us. A day is a day. And we even joke, boy, if I just had 3 more hours today. But we know the reality. If we added 3 hours to the day, what would do that to the moon's rotation? So we'd mess stuff up because time is based upon the laws that God has put in this universe. So we're kind of lunar oriented. When does the sun come up? When does it go down? Why does it change throughout the year? How come Arizona doesn't have to change their clocks, but California does? You know, the time is a weird thing. And when you get into Revelation and you start talking about how to understand the book of Revelation according to time, it can help you because it gives you markers for times, like when it says 3.5 years. You know, that means 3.5 years, unless it's figurative for a larger period of time. Somebody says, give me a C note. You know what that means, right? That's $100 bill, a C for a century. Well, you're using time to talk about 100. It doesn't work, but we do that figuratively for people. Well, we get a lot of figurative speech about time and the things that happen in Revelation. Most of you want to know when this stuff is going to happen. Isn't that true? Most of you, that's really, you know, when are we going to see the Antichrist or not? Could he be living next door to me? Is he the one with all the cats? Which it could be a sign of the Antichrist. I haven't read it yet in here, but it may be there. But we want to know because we want to know what does it have to do with me, right? I mean, most everything we want to know what does it have to do with me? Because in the middle of my universe is who? Me. The problem is in the middle of God's universe is not you. It's His will. It's His will to prove in His creation that He is worthy of all glory, of all honor. That when you run into God, it's not like, yeah, I met the postman, he's all right. When you run into God, it changes your life. It even changes the way you look at timing. Don't worry about saying to somebody, I'm going to go do this and that and the other. Because you don't know that's going to happen. All you have is today. That worrying about how you're going to get along in this situation isn't as important about as it is like how are you going to get along with people right where you're at. And so when it comes to God, his timing is not our timing. We have in the Bible, it says his ways are not our ways. But we often want to find out, what does this have to do with me personally? When it comes to the tribulation, though, I'm really glad to say it has nothing to do with me personally. I didn't do it. I didn't break it. I didn't vote for them. I'm not down with one world currency. I don't drive a Yugo. I don't even know if those are driven anymore. But I'm not into this, you know, if we could all just get together. And what's that thing when they say, well, if we could all just get together and sing Kumbaya. You know what that means? Come by here, Lord. Yah. God, Lord. In Swahili. But what they're not saying is, everybody, we would all get along if everybody would worship one God together. That's not what they're saying, is it? What they're saying is, if you could find out how many of the things you really care about you can get rid of, so that you can go get down to the lowest common denominator, then we could all just get along. But that's what dictators teach also. We can have a pretty nice country if you people would just shut up and do what I say. Right? We could have a great world if we were all following the laws of Allah and Muhammad his prophet. It would be a lot easier because us guys wouldn't have to worry about you women finding a hairdresser. Just throw a hood over your head. Don't have to worry about any of that. Does this burqa make me look fat? I'd never hear that. I don't think that's ever been said. So when you talk about rule and timing, all these things that belongs to God, it brings us to Revelation 15. Take a look at the kind of timing that must take place, the things that are taking place in the future. Then ask yourselves, what does that have to do with what God wants me to do? Or how shall I live in light of this truth? It is a known fact that every one of you will die unless, and this is a really super cool asterisk, unless you're raptured. I'll take raptured over dead. I'll take rapture in any day of the week over dead. You know, I'm one of those guys that I hope when my grandkids find me, I'm going to be slumped over a log splitter. And it's going to be playing a Broncos game. And the Raiders just beat me and I had a heart attack and died. Now, I didn't go out happy, but at least I know I'm going to heaven. And I can be good with that. But I'm not one of those that want to, I don't want to grow old gracefully. I want to break every bone of my body and wear it out. I want, when he resurrects my new body, I want to go, wow, now that was a trick. Because my old body was jacked up. When I left you, I didn't leave you with much. Because I'd rather live my life to be for Christ here, leave it all on the table, than get to the end of the world and go, but how good did my body look? How good did my bank account look? That's why we have Revelation. It's to say things are going to happen in the future that are going to affect the whole world, but you need to understand where you live right now. Now, Dave and I have a great saying. We keep reminding each other, a man's got to know his limitations. That's a great theologian who said that. And for us, you've got to know your limitations. It is not true. And I just never understood this. When somebody says to a child, you can do anything you want. According to the laws of physics, that is not true. You cannot do anything you want. You may not have the intellect or the training. And even if you got the training, doesn't mean you could do it. Do you have the desire? In Christianity, though, you can live for Christ to the greatest amount, and it will happen. And the neatest thing about that is, God doesn't care about you growing old with grace, with dignity. He wants grace. He wants you to grow old as disciple makers. I always use this Don Luker tried to cash in about 3 years ago. His heart said, that's it. I don't want to keep doing this. It was right after we got done with Awana, about 4 years ago, and he had a major heart condition. And we all got together because he and Arlene are there every Wednesday night serving the kids food, and we prayed. We didn't pray for his health so he could just be healthy. We just said, Lord, we need Don back on his saddle at Awana. Heal him. Get him back here. Hi, Don. Still serving the Lord. See, oftentimes we want to be healed because it makes us happy. We want God's will to make us happy. But we're not willing to know joy, which is to know God's will and to do it. So look at 15 and take a look at these things and think about this. Verse 15 says this, chapter 15, verse 1. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, and if you ever want to know one of the hymns that the Bible teaches, a real biblical hymn, here you go. You ready? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. When we say we're a church that's all about Matthew 28:18, we mean we're about the end of the book too. Producing from all peoples, and that word there for nations is ethnos, ethnicities. Countries can have more than one ethnic group in them. Many of them do. Certainly this country does. All peoples, including Selma peoples. Right? Riverdale peoples even. Come on for Riverdale. All peoples. It's in the book. It made it to the end of the book. This is what they're going to sing. And this group that are singing it, they're the ones who were at the end of this time, they stood up under the rule of the beast. And they even talk about conquering him. In that they didn't worship them, but to make it into vision, they had to die to be where they are right now on the lake, and they gave them a harp. Now, I'm Irish. I love harps. I love Gibson guitars better than harps. So in my translation, they all got a Gibson guitar. It's like a big mariachi band for Jesus going on here. You know, they're all just sitting there, ah-ha! You know, and they're having a great time up there together. You know, worshiping the Lord. That's okay. By the time they're 3 years old, they'll love me and they won't recognize my voice at all. It'll just be a noise. They'll sleep right through it. Ruth normally does, right? So if Ruth can do it. So after this great mariachi band kicks it out there, worships the God of all creation, he says that he is the king of all nations and that all nations will worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Have been revealed. In rednecks, that's done have been revealed. It's a perfect tense. Something that's true in the past, it's concurrent right now and will be true of the future. And it's just as true of the future as it is right now. Because guess what God is? He exists outside of time. So the future for us is a done deal in Him already. It's done. When Jesus was on the cross, what did He say? It is finished. Good is done. done is done. And we live out in that it is finished time, even now. Verse 5, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witnesses in heaven was opened, and out of that sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. Amen. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Why? Because God is about to do some terrible business. Notice where these angels came out of. I find it interesting because of the description of what they're about to do. But in verse 5 it says, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. That is those areas where the saints of all ages worship God. And it's from that place that the angels come out with plagues to judge the earth. Doesn't that sound weird? That coming out of that tent, the sanctuary, and the word tent, sanctuary, tabernacle, are all the same words. They come out because of their worship, God is going to judge the world. Earlier in Revelation, we had the fallen saints going, how long, oh God, are you going to hold your wrath back? When are you going to do business with these people? And here we're at the point where he's about to do business with the people. You see, we want to pretend that meek means weak. It doesn't. How many of you have, there's a lot of you here that came to know Christ later in life, and one of the things that held you back is your vision of what it means to be a Christian, right? I got to be a wimp. Everybody gets to walk all over me. Turn the other cheek. Somebody comes over and literally slaps me in the face. I'm just going to have to smile, give them a kiss or something, you know? And you got these, you know, just enough Bible to be really messed up. You ever met somebody like that? That, you know, they think Christians are such wimps that there's no way I could hang out with those losers. And part of that is a projection that we have as Christians. We've created this 20th century view of a white-collared, middle-class sissy boy that looks nothing like those people that Jesus called out to him in the first century in his ministry. These are fishermen. They're regular people who walked the earth. Even if you weren't farmers, you used your hands a lot because you still had to cultivate foods. You couldn't go down just any market and buy what you wanted. These are people who were workers. The only people that really didn't do work were the priests and the political class. Some things don't change, huh? Those who politically and ideologically want to rule, for some reason, they're not workers. Now, we know the Levites were workers. They had their own towns where they had to keep up the temples and the learning institutions, and they grew things. But here we have a picture of what's coming up at the end of all this calamity, that the last thing that's going to happen, these seven plagues, comes directly out of a tabernacle of worship. See, sometimes we forget that God does hear your prayer when you're hurting. For you women that have been abused by men or misused in family situations, God's heard your prayer, and he's not okay with it. He is not okay with the sins of this world. For you kids who have been mistreated by your parents or by adults that were to be stewards of your gift to that place, and you were injured by them, that's not going to go unpunished on this earth. God will judge, and will judge the whole earth there's that time coming. He hears. He hears your pain. But he has a time and a place and a plan that are his. That's why as Christians, we're not allowed to take the sword in our own hand. That's the government's job, and that's the job of God to do, not our own. That's why it's not okay for us, even under good, for decent reasons, for us to commit murder or acts of violence. It's God's job or the government's job to do that. Well, why are we so frustrated with the government? Because it seems like those who perpetrate acts of evil have more rights than the people they've hurt, doesn't it? But we're reading about a God who will judge. And there's that time coming. And that judgment's going to come out of the tent where the witnesses worship. He does care. He will hold account. It will be a time of judgment to come. Chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and the worshippers of his image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. Remember, we've seen this once where one third of living creatures in the sea die. Now everything is dead. You can see why the EPA does not like Jesus. Why they like evolution better. Because they don't want to believe in somebody that's going to call all of creation into account. That's in charge. And doesn't answer to California Air Resource Board. Doesn't answer to any of these politicians. That this world was made by him, and he will do with this world as he must do with this world to prove himself in his glory and his righteousness. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is, who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. This is the second time in Revelation where this people group, instead of turning to God in brokenness, and it's much like the Egypt story, where instead of the plagues bringing about a repentance, what did it say of Pharaoh's heart? It's hard. And with these people, it's hard. They won't repent. But by saying this, what it is saying is God is giving them the opportunity to repent, if they were to repent. Because there's an expectation in that statement. These things happened, no one repented. See, in the Old Testament, in every one of God's judgments, there's always an opportunity to repent. And we always remember our favorite Jonah and the whale story. And Jonah was so convinced of this that he did not want to go to Nineveh, because he knew, if I go to Nineveh and I preach repentance and they repent, you're the kind of guy to forgive them. And nobody wants to see Nineveh repent. They deserve to have their children broken on rocks like they do ours. They deserve to get their children killed like they have ours. Except God always says there's an opportunity for repentance. That's our God. It was so bad, it said in verse 10, people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, how many of you are map retarded? And I'm sorry to use that word, but people who can't read a map, I mean, you could put it in front of them. You could go buy them a TomTom, a Garmin. It doesn't matter. They're not going to get out of the closet. They're not going to make it out of their bathroom. They can't find their kid. They're just, don't give that guy a map. You ever met a person like that? I had a lieutenant that was like that in the military. And he would have maps everywhere. Strewn, and I would come and I go, sir, turn it. First thing you do with a map is orient yourself to north. You know, and he just didn't get that either. I'd like to blame it on City Boy, but he was somewhere from Mississippi. It has nothing to do with it other than I just remembered, that boy from Mississippi can't read a map. That you give directions, it doesn't matter, they're not going to get it. Here we have a map being drawn for us for the end times of the river Euphrates. If you've gone to seminary and you're an EV free pastor, don't say anything. And Greg, where are you at? Is Greg here? Because Greg cheats. He'll tell you. All right, listen, everybody. True or false, the nation of Israel has land rights to portions of the Euphrates. True or false? Woo, it is true. True, it is true that they have land rights to parts of the Euphrates. Do you know where the Euphrates resides? In where? Iraq. Or the Bible would say, Remember that? Abraham was from the area of the Chaldeans. That area, the northern portion of Iraq, where the mountains are and you have the Euphrates coming over. Israel, and you guys are getting into this in your Sunday morning class. Okay. See, it counts. It's at the beginning of the book. It's at the end of the book. Maps are important. Students, go to your geography classes. Read a map. It's amazing. Here we have a border that God had pronounced that would go from Euphrates to the Sinai Peninsula to Egypt, basically. All the Sinai Peninsula belongs to Israel. Does Israel currently occupy those places? No. I spent a really nice 2.5 months in 1986 under NATO patrolling the Sinai Peninsula, which is not as much fun as it seems. It's a lot better to get on a boat and go through the canal than to hang out patrolling that area. And it's a desert. It's a, you know, if I was Egypt, I don't think I would fight them for it. But go ahead and take Egypt. I mean, take that part of Sinai. Don't come over here. You can have that. See, Israel's never completely had the promised land. Never. God has promised it to them, and he said they will have it. And the Messiah will rule. And all those lands will be for his peoples. There's a coming time. You know who else can read the Bible? Everybody else. When you talk about Islam, which came first? A, Christianity, or B, Islam? A, Christianity before Islam. 400 years. Another question. Islam is founded on false teachings made to look like biblical teachings. True or false? It's true. Islam, even to the point they have they have sayings, and they'll go, oh, the great writers of Muhammad said this. I'm like, no, Jesus said it 400 years earlier. And you're quoting Muhammad. It's a bastardized religion. It ripped off what it wanted in social laws from Judeo-Christian worldviews, and then used pagan religion, mixed it together, and you have Islam. Most people don't. They think Islam came before the Jews, came before Christianity. It's not true. And it's too bad that people actually believe that, but our education system doesn't teach them any different, does it? Here we have these terrible, terrible things coming. Horrible things are about to happen. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up. To why? For what? To prepare the way for the kings from the east? And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the prophet, that's called the unholy trinity, three unclean spirits like frogs. I don't know why they would say like frogs, other than I don't think frogs are very attractive. And the ones that are cool are normally poisonous. So, I don't know, frogs are one of those things that if I was to throw one into your bed, you'd jump up and run. It's not like a kitty, like, oh, it's a kitty. Oh, it's a frog. You'd get out of bed really fast. That, why frogs? Frogs are seen as a plague. They're not seen as pleasant. In the old world, they were not seen as good luck signs. You didn't kiss a frog to get a prince. None of those things. And you have this strange plague. For they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God, the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not be go about naked and be exposed. And they assembled them at that place. And in Hebrew, that place is called Armageddon or Harmageddon. And that's a place on your map. If you look in your Bibles, you'll find Armageddon north of Israel. About from here to Madeira, away. Not far. And he's going to array all these kings to do battle. In light of all these plagues happening, their response is, we will go to war. We're going to pick up on the seventh bowl next Sunday. But you need to understand this, where all this wrath is coming. Is God mean? No. God's not mean. But he's righteous. And he could not have sin in front of him. And let me give you a definition for sin. Definition for sin. So that, because you hear people say, well, you must repent of your sin? Some say sins, and then I'm like, how many? Because I don't even remember all my sins. I'm such a good sinner, I don't even remember them anymore. It was just, yeah, when I was sinning yesterday, what'd you do? I don't know, burn some villages? I don't remember, you know. Just sinning in general. Sin. The sin, the biblical definition for sin, is to exert your will over God's. To exert your will over God's. That's sin. How do you know you're living in a saved life? You echo the prayer that Jesus gave us, where he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, holy, hallowed is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Waiting for that heaven time, give us what we need right now. Help me to forgive as I've been forgiven. Give me my daily bread, right? Because we wonder sometimes, how do we know somebody's saved? Simple. They prefer the will of God over their own will. And how do they do that? Because the Holy Spirit is in them, giving them the power to live the will of the Father. And how come the Holy Spirit does that? Because that person has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how can they do that? Because God has made them known to them. They prefer God's will over their own. That's a good one for young people that are looking to marry somebody. Find a man who prefers God's will over his own. Find a wife who prefers God's will over her own. Don't missionary date. You can't save somebody by dating them, but they can bring you down. Simple. Sin is preferring your will over God's. And how easy is that sin to do? Real easy. Real easy. But you know what kind of God we have? In John, it says, 1 John, if you confess your sins of what? Doing your will over mine. Let's come talk about that. I'm righteous, man. I forgive that stuff. And I'm right to do it. Because your son, my son, has died for you. And your worship will produce someday the opportunity in the end for God to act out his wrath. It's going to come from you because he knows your hurts. He knows your pains, your travails, and he is going to deal with sin on this planet. And he's not a politician. He doesn't have to have a vote. He has supreme right. Trust him. Trust the same God who we see in the future doing what he's doing and complete rule and authority. Trust him in your life today that he will do his complete rule and authority in you. Not only trust him for yourselves, trust him for these people you think can't be saved. Because remember where he saved you out of. Because none of you merited his salvation. Every one of you, it's by grace. That's a real relief. Because each day we have the opportunity to sin against God. But guess what? As Christians, we're forgiven. Forgiven of past sins, of our present sins, and the sins to come. Why? Because at one point we said, "Lord, we want your will over us and our will. And we want your righteousness to be imputed to us." That's cool. So where do we live today? We live today as if we're seeing the trailer for the movie to come. Isn't that how it looks right now? We're seeing a trailer of a movie to come. But today we get to tell people, you don't have to go through that. That is not your lot. That is a great, great gift that you and I have for everyone. So we're going to end right there. On one hand, we've read about God's wrath, but you know what the relief to God's wrath is? Jesus Christ and salvation in him. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this week as we go about and we look at the world and we listen to the politicians and the pundits and everybody's arguing about all who can do more for anybody else. You, Jesus, are our Lord. We're not committed to Republicans or Democrats. We're not committed to Tea Party. We're committed to you, Jesus Christ. And to the extent, Lord, you give us the ability to have influence, Lord, give us the courage and the humility to be influencers on your behalf. We thank you, Jesus, that we live in a free country. We thank you for the privilege we have of men and women who may not even know you, Jesus, as Savior, dying for our right to worship you publicly. And we would ask, Lord, that you would see as many of those young men and young women saved on both sides of the battlefield, Lord, because that's what you do. You reconcile. And so we trust you with those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please stand. I want to